Judges chapter 13. We are going to look at Judges chapter 13 this morning together, where we will witness a phenomenal faith, a phenomenal faith. There are two main divisions here for those of you that like to take notes. The first is visit. They will get an angelic visit. In fact, it will be one person that will get, well, both people will get the angelic visit, but initially it's just Manoah's wife visit. And then the second main division, which will cover the last half of the chapter, is voice of reason. So visit and then voice of reason, and we will have some subpoints under there. But as we open up to verse 1, we find that the chapter opens up, as much of Judges does, with adversity. If you're taking notes again under that heading of visit, you might write down adversity, and we're going to see adversity in verses 1 and 2. Again, it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. That is our introduction to this couple that we will be looking at, and really we will focus on the wife mostly during our time. But I want to call your attention to verse 1, where we see this adversity for the first time this morning, where it says, again, the children did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, it might be that we'll ask ourselves, why would the Lord deliver them into the hand of the Philistines? And in case you do not know, the Philistines were a wicked, oppressive people. And we're told there that God delivered them. It says that he delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And we get this idea that God hand-delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. But we find out why. That's the first thing that the author tells us in verse 1. It is because, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God's response to that is discipline. Discipline. Because God loves his people. Because God loves his people, he's not trying to torture them, he's disciplining them. And what he does this time, and you'll notice that it started with again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight. As you go through the book of Judges, and as you go really through the Old Testament, right now we've just finished Leviticus with the high school students, Leviticus, and we're heading into Numbers, and you see the story all throughout. It's a cycle. God rescues his people. They do well for a short time, and then they fall into sin and begin to stray from God, and then he's got to discipline them and bring them back. And it's just a cycle that goes on and on and on and on. And from that, we learn not that people are problematic, but that God is so very patient. Well, it happens here again at this time in the book of Judges that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God's response is to deliver them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, prior to this, they did not have many problems with the Philistines, but from this point on, they will become quite a thorn to the children of Israel. And it's God that is hand-delivering them. That's what God oftentimes does in the life of one of his children, you and I, those of us that are Christians, is that as we are distracted and begin to stray from him, he oftentimes will discipline us with the ultimate goal of drawing us back into his will. Get back over here. You need to be in line and walking with me. Those times are not very enjoyable, but God loves us and he does those things. Now, we find out here in verse 2 that during this time, there was a certain man from Zorah whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So we find out a little bit about this couple, and I will say right now, we're not going to find out much about them, but what we do find out about this couple is quite intriguing and encouraging, especially the wife. But we find out here that this man and this woman are from the family of the Danites. His name was Manoah. And then it tells us this, that his wife was barren and had no children. Barren means that she could not have children. Physically, her body was not able to produce a child. Now, in today's society, there are certain segments of our society that would count this a tremendous blessing. They would say, you know, kids are expensive and they're so messy and, you know, they take up so much time and so much effort and, you know, it's just best that you not have them and, you know, God bless you, lady, that you can't have them. But obviously, there's a large segment of society, and you and I understand as Christians that children are a blessing. Amen? We're not sure who they're a blessing to yet, but one of these days, they will be a blessing to somebody. That's what the Word tells us, right? But we understand that children are a good thing, even more so at this time, even more so. To have children was a tremendous blessing, and to not have children would be a tremendous challenge. No doubt there are some of you, dear ladies in here, who are not able to have children. I do not fully understand, obviously, I will not pretend to. What I do know is that there are probably times where you feel as if you are inadequate maybe to be a mom. You might feel ashamed or embarrassed around other moms or ladies that are expecting. You may feel awkward or out of place. You may wonder if you're not the right kind of person, and so God won't bless you with a child. Here, this woman would fully understand. We're told here twice that she was barren, and in case you're not sure what that means, the author goes on to say that she was not able to have children. She had had no children. And goes on into verse 3 where we now see this announcement. An announcement. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren." Wow, thanks for reminding me. "And have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Now this is some tremendous news. That this woman who was not able to have children is now going to have children, and in fact, she is going to have a son. That was a desirable thing, to have a son. To have a child and to have a son, someone that would carry on the legacy of the family. But she's told here twice that you're barren and you have no children, and she's probably thinking, well, I know that. But then the wonderful news, you shall conceive and bear a son. More often than not, God's children graduate with highest honors from the school of adversity. Indeed, hard times, challenges, sickness, disease, and even death are the mediums which God uses to make a masterpiece of our lives. Yet we may find ourselves spending much of our time, talent, and treasure attempting to prevent adversity, never understanding that to do so would mean never fulfilling our full potential in God's eyes. It is true that we spend much of our lives as we begin to work. We begin to put money toward what? Retirement. All with that vision in our mind of maybe moving off to some sunny place or spending the remainder of our days in some kind of lawn chair, drinking an ice cold drink, watching somebody else do our yard work. We oftentimes find ourselves giving our time, talent, and treasure to do just that, looking for gated communities and safety and things and places that will keep me feeling safe, keep me feeling secure. And those are good things, to be safe and to be secure. But what we have found as we have continued walking with the Lord, right, church, and as we've studied His Word, is that oftentimes God is seeking to get us out of those comfort zones so that He might do some tremendous work in us and through us. So to look for that security and that safety and that life of ease is not something that is abnormal, but church, let us not be caught up in those things so that we miss all that God wants to do. Let us at the very least be willing to say to God, God, I don't really want to be uncomfortable, but if that's what it takes to accomplish your will, your purpose in my life, then so be it. God has a perfect will, as we will find out. I say all of that because all of those things come right before this wonderful announcement. And it might be that there are some of you in here this morning, family, who are experiencing a time of barrenness. You may feel as though you are in the wilderness or in some desert area. You may feel that I'm searching for God, I'm reading, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm worshiping, I'm asking people for prayer. But I cannot see God. I feel as if He's withdrawn from me. I feel an emptiness there. I feel a space. And you may search your heart, spend long hours searching and asking yourself, God, have I done something wrong to offend you? Is there something that you need to discipline me over? Is that what this is? I want to be in your will. I want to feel you near and close once again. I want to know your presence in my life. And it may be that there's an absence of that. And it may be that you are questioning this morning, God, is there something wrong with me? Am I barren? Am I no longer able to produce any kind of spiritual life, any sort of spiritual vibrancy? Well, it may be that God has you in a time of barrenness, preparing you. Often, great blessing comes after a time of great barrenness. We do not know what beautiful flower or fruitful tree may lie just below the surface in seed form, waiting for the right conditions of our hearts according to God's master plan, the great gardener. And so it is so important during that time to continue fixing your eyes on the Lord. She gets this wonderful news that she is going to bear a son. But notice what else this angel says to her. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine. It's a good thing to do when you're pregnant, just in case. Some of you might say, my mom drank wine when I was a baby, you know, when I was, she was pregnant with me, and, you know, it, a lot of things make sense now. He says to her, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. What he has done, if you were to jot down Numbers chapter 6, you will go back there and you will see the vow of a Nazirite. And this angel of the Lord has just given her some instructions. You're going to have a son, and basically, essentially, you need to take the vow of a Nazirite. You're not to drink any wine. You're not to eat any kind of grape products at all. No grape jelly. None of it. You're to take the vow of a Nazirite. You're not to eat anything unclean. Right? We're into that these days. Don't panic. You're still organic. Verse 5, he tells her why. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Got it? But here it is, and no razor shall come upon his head. It's the vow of a Nazirite. For the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now you may have caught that word there, begin. He shall begin, and that is because he would begin, but he would fail. And in case you're unaware of who this is and who this woman is going to give birth to, this is none other than Samson, that great character of the Old Testament. This is his mom. And the angel says to her, you're going to give birth to this son, and he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But did you notice what the angel did in verse 4? Very important. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. What the angel of the Lord has just done is what God has always done. And this is one of the reasons why I love reading the Old Testament, one of the many reasons, because it gives us just it gives us the basics. This is how God operates. And he has always operated this way, and he will continue to do so. What he has just done is he has challenged her. He's given her a promise, you're going to bear a son. And listen, if you believe me, then you need to act on that by faith. This child is going to be a Nazirite from the womb. So, if you believe me, you need to take that vow of the Nazirite now as you prepare to have this child. Now, if she said, I'm not taking any vow of the Nazirite, I really like my wine or my grape jelly, or, you know, and I'm not doing that, then we would see that her faith, she really didn't have any faith in what this angel of the Lord was telling her. We can assume that, in fact, she did. And, you know, as we go on in the story, we find out that, in fact, she did have that. Her faith was activated. But this is something that God always does. It's always, here's a promise, here's some task, and your job is to step out in faith. That is how God operates. Do you believe me? If you believe me, then step out in faith. He's asked her to do that. Now, we see here what we've seen so far in verses 1 and 2 is the adversity. In verses 3 through 5, we've seen the announcement of this great work. And now we see in verses 6 through 8, acceptance. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me. I like this description. Listen to what she says. Men, listen, okay? She comes to her husband, says, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Imagine, your wife was out, she comes home, and says to you, I just met the most beautiful man I've ever seen. Would that be okay with you? Is that something that would sit in your heart just right? Would you just be so excited about that? She says, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Now, church, I'll explain something to you, because I know that you and I are not familiar with it. And the reason you and I are not familiar with it is because we're so faithful. That was a nervous laugh. I want you to notice we're getting glimpses of this woman's faith. She has never seen this man before. She gets the sense that this is the angel of the Lord. He's angelic, he's awesome, his countenance is great. And what he said to her, she accepted without question. We don't understand. We don't understand. Because oftentimes you and I will ask questions, won't we? We always have, when God wants us to do something. Now, there are some of us, you know, some of us that are preppers. Somebody says, hey, let's take off, let's go for, you know, a road trip, and we're going to, you know, let's go take off and go do something. And there are some of us who, well, what time are we leaving? What time are we coming back? How long are we going to be there? What's the weather like? What's the weather like there? What's the weather going to be like 2 hours after we get there? Should I bring tennis shoes? Should I bring my flip-flops? Should I bring socks? Should I bring sweats? Should I bring shorts? Should I bring a jacket? Should I bring a sweatshirt? Should I bring gloves? Should I bring a hat? Should I bring snacks? Should I bring a drink? How much is it going to cost? Should I bring a bag? Should I bring a sleeping bag? Should I bring a first aid kit? Some of us are that way, and then some of us are, let's just go. In my family, that's me. Let's just go. And then we get there and it's like, oh, I should have checked the weather. Looking for a thrift store, like I need to go buy a sweatshirt real quick, you know? Not prepared. But it's funny that when it comes to God and God saying, okay, here's some tasks, that oftentimes, even those of us that are kind of freewheeling and just, oh, you know, let's just go do it, you know, come on, let's just roll with it, that when it comes to God, oftentimes we've got so many questions. All of a sudden, we're hesitant. This woman has a faith that causes her to accept without question what this angel has told her. Now, we do not know much about this woman yet. We know that she's married. We know that she's not able to have children. And now we know that at least at this point, we do not know leading up to this point, we can assume, but at least at this point, her faith causes her to receive or accept what this angel has said to her without question. I love it. Now, let me ask you a question. This woman says, a man of God came to me. Why did she believe he was a man of God? Did you notice in verse 3 what he said? And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have no children. This man that she has never seen before and she believes to be an angelic visitor has some intimate information about her. It's uncomfortable information, but it's intimate information nonetheless. And so she senses from that, she realizes that this person, I've never seen him before, I do not know him, he's not from our village, it's clear that we do not know each other, but he knows me intimately. It reminds me of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when Jesus just had to go through Samaria, it says. And he meets the woman at the well, and he begins to talk to her and share intimate information about her. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know some things about my life. I've never seen you before. It's the same type of visit. I know this about you. But church, be encouraged this morning, because oftentimes in those times of barrenness, when we feel as if there's deadness there, we can feel as if God is not aware, church. But God is very much aware of the situation. Family, this morning, if you are here and thinking to yourself, I'm not sensing God. I don't know where he's at. He seems as if he's withdrawn, as if we're not as close as we used to be. God is intimately involved in your life. He is aware of everything that is happening in your heart. He is aware of the questions that you're mulling over in your mind, the things that are driving you crazy at night as you lie down in your bed and you begin to think and your thoughts are bouncing off the walls. God is intimately aware. He's intimately aware of this woman, her challenge, the plight that she is living in, not being able to have a child. And she senses from that, hey, this is a man of God. I understand that. So back in verse 7, and he said to me, behold, she's speaking to her husband, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And here's Manoah's response, and I like this. Again, we do not know much about Manoah, but at least at this point, I think that he responds well. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. This is good. This is good. Our first response should always be prayer. This should always be our first response. But oftentimes, we find ourselves, immediately we skip over prayer and go right to the planning stages. Oh! God wants to do such and such, or this, or he's putting this on your heart. And boom, no problem, God, thank you for the idea, I'll take it from here. And we begin to make our plans. The wheels are turning, the gears are grinding. But this man says, hey, let's pray. Great response. Verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and here's what he said. Oh, my Lord. That's what you say when you find out you're going to have a son. Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Now, I just told you that Manoah, his immediate response was to pray, and that was good. But now it almost seems like, and we can't be sure, but it almost seems like he's saying, hey, God, praying, because we're in the planning stages, God. Now tell us what's going to go on with this son of ours, right? Some dads are like that. They find out they're having a son. Oh, immediately they're transported 20 years into the future. And they're sitting on the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl, waving to their son who's the quarterback. Hey. It almost sounds as if Manoah is like, hey, what's this guy going to do? Must be, you know, he's probably going to be a pretty good ball player, you know, an angelic visit, you know, you don't get those every day. We don't know that for sure, but he says to him, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again. Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. You see, because what he heard from his wife, he wants some confirmation from that or for that. But he also wants to know, and he asks here, what's this boy going to do? Help us. Right? Because God, just give us the 10-step plan. But notice what happens in our second main division, which is voice of reason, beginning at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. It's like the angel's looking like, okay, Manoah's gone. I'll go visit again. The angel comes again to the woman as she's sitting in the field. Now, what was she doing out there? She may have been working out there, or she may have been out there sitting in the field contemplating all that was going on. Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And in verse 10, then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, in a casual reading, we may not understand all that's going on here, let me explain to you what's going on. Manoah is saying, listen, angel of the Lord, share with me the end goal. The angel does not honor that request. He says, what I told your wife to do, she needs to do that. In other words, Manoah says, hey, listen, just share with me the end goal. And Manoah wants to do that. Oftentimes you and I want to know, just give me the end result. What's the end goal, God? What are you doing here? That's oftentimes our prayer. God, what are you doing here? What are you trying to accomplish? We want to know that because what we would like to do is say, listen, God, I'll just go from step 1 to step 10. I'm ready for step 10, God. And God tells Manoah, no, you're not. You're ready for step 1. That's it. You just do what I told you to do. And in fact, he hadn't even told Manoah anything or as far as giving him instructions. He told his wife, you be careful. Take the vow of a Nazirite. That's it. That's it. That's all she got. But we feel as if we are ready for step number 10, do we not, church? Just give me the end goal. Let's skip all the stuff in the middle, all the messy stuff. But you and I must understand this is how God operates. It is always a process. with God, accomplishing His purpose, it is always a process. There is no microwave button to hit. There is no quick fix. There is no shortcut. There is no freeway, church. It is always a process. And we do not like that. We are a fast-paced society. We want it quick. We want the drive-through. We want the immediate. That is not how God operates. It is always a process. And you may find yourself, church, this morning in the middle of that process, wondering, God, what are you doing? When is this going to end? And how would you just share with me, God, the end result? Because see, God, I can help you finish. It's funny that all the ladies laughed. Just tell me what you want to do. God says, okay, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I just want you to take one step. Just take one step. Faith. That's our responsibility. God challenges that faith. Our answer is to respond to that. That's it. My job is not to figure out what God's trying to do. My job is to figure out what God wants me to do. That's it. That's it. My only job is to keep my eyes on the shepherd. I am not called to be the shepherd. I'm called to keep my eyes on the shepherd. I am one of his sheep. And if the shepherd is beside the still waters, then I'll just stay beside the still waters. And if the shepherd is in the green pastures, then I'll just stay in the green pastures. And if the shepherd begins to move through the valley of the shadow of death, my only responsibility is to continue following him. Church, that is it. Our job is not to find out what's on the other side of the valley. Don't worry, God, I'll send scouts. Let me talk to all my friends and see how their stories compare to mine, and we'll kind of see where it ended. Oh, maybe that's where God's taking me. No, that's not your job. And God makes that clear to Manoah. No, your only responsibility is to do the first thing that I told you to do. Church, when you find out what God wants you to do, do that and do not do anything else until you've done that. You do not need to worry about 2 steps, 5 steps, 10 steps down the road. You do not need to know that. That is none of your business. Your only business is to step out in faith when God prompts you, when God calls you. Do you remember Abram? The calling of Abram in Genesis chapter 12? When God said to Abram, leave your community, leave your family, leave your immediate family, your dad's house, and come with me to a land that I will show you. Come with me to a land that I will show you. I've always thought that is crazy. He didn't even tell him which land it was. He said, come with me and I'll take you to a land that I will show you when we get there. It's a process. And you may find yourself in the middle of that process this morning, church. Listen, take courage. God knows what he is doing and in which direction he is heading. His watchful eye never leaves you. He watches you as you take baby steps, you and I. That is our only responsibility. Then Manoah said to the Lord in verse 15, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. We call it birria. Goat meat. Please, stay here. I'll feed you. Reminds me of my family, you know, just growing up, you know, it's like you go over to visit, you know, Hispanic family, you know, And then they always want to feed you. You know, no, 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 stay longer. I'm getting ready to make some, you know, some this, or, you know, I'm getting ready to put some enchiladas in, or, you know, no, hold on, we're getting ready to barbecue, you know, and we're going to go get some asada or whatever. And they're always wanting to, like, cook and, you know, it's like, no, 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 stay. We have some friends, the Otaki family, dear family, and we would go over to their house. They were from the Middle East, and we would go to their house, and Gus would be out there just cooking and cooking and cooking. And then he would come through with a tray. And if you had an empty spot on your plate, he was throwing stuff on your plate. Gus, I'm full. No, you're not. What? There was an empty spot on your plate. Always wanting to feed. And this man, Manoah, says, listen, stay. Let us detain you. We will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. What? But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord, all caps. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And in case you didn't know, what this is a Christophany. This is appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. As you read through the scriptures, and in the event that you're not aware of this, church, as you read through the Bible, you will find that the story, the story of Jesus, is it begins in Matthew and Mark and the Gospels there, and you get the full story there. But that's not where his life began. In fact, he's always existed, and this is just one more proof of that. This was not an angel of the Lord, but this was the angel of the Lord. And that's why the angel of the Lord said, listen, I don't need to eat. You don't need to barbecue for me. I'm the Lord. I don't need to eat. He says, but if you are going to make an offering, then you need to do it to the Lord. He's pointing out to Manoah, hey, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord talking to you. But it tells us there at the end of verse 16 that Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah didn't know. He figured it was just, oh, it's just, you know, run-of-the-mill angelic visit. No, it's just one of those everyday angels. He didn't understand that this was God. And so it says in verse 17, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The word is Pili, for those of you that are taking notes, P-I-L-I, Pili. And it means secret, incomprehensible, remarkable. Do you remember that wonderful prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6? That we hear every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's a good place for the government. And his name will be called what, church? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But his name is Wonderful. And the angel here to Manoah says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? It's hidden. It's secret. It's remarkable. It's incomprehensible. You wouldn't understand, Manoah. Just make your offering to the Lord. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. You bet they did. Their guest just jumped into the fire and disappeared, was caught up in that flame, back into heaven. Incredible. Manoah and his wife cannot believe what they have just seen, and their only response, it's one of those knee-jerk responses, this is just their natural, their normal response, in verse 21, and when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. That's biblical posture there, bowing down. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah, and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Let me explain something else to you, church, because this is, again, not something that you're familiar with. You have no idea what this is like because we're all faith-filled people, right? But Manoah immediately goes to worst-case scenario. You know anybody like that? Not us, but other people. Worst-case scenario. Over the last couple years, you go to work, you show up for church, wake up in the morning, one of your family members comes out and kind of sniffles. Masks, gloves, tests, you got COVID. In an instant, we are flashing to the future on our loved one. That's it, they're done. Didn't understand that they were in their room dusting something. And they, oh, sorry about that. Or if you know someone, you have a friend, or maybe even yourself, you start to feel things kind of different going on with your body. We go to the other C word, cancer. We immediately go there. And it flashes in an instant. We flash forward, and in our minds, we're there, or our loved one is there, and we can see it all taking place already. Worst case scenario. And Manoah, that's where he goes. You see, Manoah has faith. He does. He sacrificed. He believed what the angel was saying to him. He has faith. It just doesn't seem to be quite as strong, at least in this instance, as his wife. All of the wives in here are like, what's new? Of course she was godly. This is where his wife's faith shines. This is why she has a phenomenal faith. We see here in verse 23 the firmness of her faith, if you are taking notes. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." Why was his wife's faith so strong at this critical moment? Two things. She says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering. He accepted from us. Nor would he have shown us all these things. The firmness of her faith was due, firstly, to God's past work. God's past work. Do I want my faith to be a strong faith? A firm faith, a phenomenal faith, then what I must do is fix my eyes on the trophies of God, not my trophies. Those are things that you have from high school that in your wildest imagination you would never be able to do again. I look back at God's trophies, the things that he has done in the past, the works that he has done. You see, past works are proof to me of God's present and future work, his faithfulness. But there's another thing that she says there in verse 23, nor would he have shown us all these things. And then secondly, the thing that made her faith so firm and caused her to have this phenomenal faith, she says, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. It was God's past work and God's past word that her faith was built upon. And so it was about 4.5 years ago that Pastor John had called me and asked me to pray about coming to revival to be the youth pastor. I used to be his youth pastor at Calvary San Bernardino, was what I told you at the beginning. And he called me and said, we need another youth pastor. I'd like you to pray about coming down. So I gathered up my family. Now my pastor there at San Bernardino knew. He was the only one at the church that knew. Pastor John had communicated with him first. And I gathered my family, with only my pastor there knowing, gathered my family one night. And I said, listen, this is what Pastor John has put on the table. This will sound harsh, what I'm about to tell you. But I said to them a couple things. So number one, I do not want your opinion. I also do not want you to tell anybody else because I do not want anybody else's opinion either. I said, I do not want your opinion. The only thing I want you to do, family, is pray. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to discuss it, the options. I do not care how much it pays. I do not care if it pays. I do not care what the size of the group is. I do not care what the church is like. I do not care if there's a high school room or if there's not a high school room or if there are leaders involved. I do not care about any of those things. The only thing that I want to know is, God, do you want me there? If you want me there, I'll go. If you do not want me there, I'll stay. That's all I want to know. So they had strict orders. Don't tell anybody, pray, no opinions. Just leave it alone. And so, about 4.5 years ago, my son and I, it was a Friday night, we had gone up to the men's retreat that year. It was for those men that have gone, it was the one in Oak Glen. And we were just outside the little sanctuary meeting place there on that platform. There's like a porch area out there. And the session hadn't quite started, and we're standing out there talking. And my son, you know how boys are. He brings up the topic. Dude, I told you, I don't want to talk about it. And he begins to say, listen. He says, Dad, if somebody came to you, it's a pastor, somebody comes to you, and they're asking for some counsel, and they say to you, if they were to come in and tell you all of the things that have changed over the last couple of months. There were things changing. God was orchestrating things. He said, if somebody were to come into your office and tell you all the things that had changed and then asked you if it was the will of God, what would you say? I said, who asked you? Leave me alone. Told you not to bring it up. Pack your things and get out of my house. I said, all right. And we were standing out there talking, and some grouchy old man came out. Said, hey, the session's starting. You got to get inside. I said, I'll be a minute. It's starting. You got to get in. All right. I'm hearing from the Lord right now. Leave me alone. We finally went in because that man came out again. I said, all right, I'll go in. And we sat down, worship. Pastor Jerry steps up, opens up to the book of Matthew. Says Jesus called these disciples and they left their fishing nets. Ah. All right, God, I'll go to revival. And God spoke to my heart that night. It was based on God's past work, what he had done, what he had been doing. And it was based on God's past word, what he said in his word. You see, these are the things by which I judge myself. This is how I make movement. Our junior high pastor, Chris Plaza, phenomenal young man. He is a much better youth pastor than I have ever been. He will always ask potential leaders, how has God spoken to you? You want to be a leader? There's a verse. You got a verse, you got a passage. That's a great guide. That's what we want to do. This is why his wife, Manoah's wife, that's why her faith was phenomenal. That's why it was so firm, because it was based simply on God's past work and on God's past word, what he had done and what he had said. said. And so, if I want to have a phenomenal faith, a faith that is firm in the midst of those times, a faith that will strengthen someone else, because no doubt her faith at this point strengthened her husband's weak faith, then I need to base that faith on God's past work and on God's past word. Church, are you sensing this morning that God is impressing something on your heart, calling you to something potentially daring, potentially dangerous? And do you find yourself feeling inadequate? I cannot do that task. Take heart. For you to do the task that God is calling you to do, that's not the point. If God is calling you to do something, it is simply one step at a time, faith. It is just obedience. The great and strange surrealist artist, Spanish artist, Salvador Dali said years ago, "Do not worry about perfection. You will never reach it." God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for willingness. He is looking for those. He will use those who, though they may have the security and the safety and may have their comfort zone, they are at least willing, if God so deems it, to leave that safety zone, knowing that to leave that safety zone that I have built does not put me in an unsafe position. No, it puts me in the hands of God in the center of His will. What safer place can there be? If you feel this morning that God is prompting you to do something, but you feel inadequate, the truth is you are. God is not calling you to do something in your own strength that you are able to do. He is calling you to do something for which you will need daily to count on His strength in order to see Him accomplish that through you. He is only looking for a willing vessel. It is not you. I barely graduated from high school, straight D's. When it came time for oral reports in high school, I would ditch. Never did a single one. Stand in front of people and talk? Are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. That's terrifying. And then many years later, God began to call me and say, "You're going to stand in front of people and talk." "I do not know how to do that, God, but if that's what you want to do, you did it with Balaam's donkey. I guess you can do it through this donkey." Family, God's will, God's purpose, God's work can be accomplished in His strength, in His time. We are, in a sense, along for the ride. There is faith that is required of us. Leaving that feeling of a place of safety and throwing ourselves into His hands without abandon is the safest place that we can ever be. And it's only there that we will find that God's purpose in our lives and through our lives can be accomplished.